Friends, please keep your Bibles open and please keep your outlines there. If you like, this is the kind of itinerary for today in our tour through Genesis. And if you take notes, that'd be really handy. Hopefully I've left you plenty of spaces to take notes. Remember, if you're here last time, that we've been searching for a serpent crusher. Been searching for someone who will destroy Satan, to crush the head of the snake that was in the garden, to reverse the curse, to break that cycle of sin and death. God promised it in Genesis 3 after the fall, but we've kept being disappointed with the descendants of Adam. As Glenn mentioned, we just saw rows and rows of tombstones with that refrain, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. This week's passage, we continue that search, and it begins with God making more promises. This promise, point one, is there in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It's very, very specific. It's three things. It's land, right? Leave your land and go to the land I will show you. It's offsprings. I will make you into a great nation. And it's blessings, and I will bless you. Oh, isn't it? Oh, I'm sorry. There we go. So if you want to understand the Old Testament, basically the first two-thirds of the Bible, this is hugely important. You won't understand the Old Testament if you don't remember that these promises have been made to Abraham, and they shape basically the rest of the story of the Old Testament. And in fact, the New Testament is a fulfillment of all these promises. The rest of the Bible is basically of a story of how God is faithful and keeps his promises. By the way, if you want a quick way to remember this, just take the first letter of each. It's L for land, offspring, O, B. It's a lob, isn't it? Just think tennis. Land, offspring, blessings. Does that help? Maybe. Why is it important? Well, let's work backwards. Let's have a look at these things. Blessings. If you remember a couple of weeks back, what God did at the beginning when he created everything, after all that, he blessed it. See, blessing is, it's just the Bible's way of saying it's God's gift of life according to his plans, according to his purposes. But what happened when Adam and Eve sinned was rather than a blessing, God cursed. God cursed creation. See, blessing and curses, it's just the opposites of each other. And so what God's doing here in his promises to Abram is to reverse the curse. He's promising to reverse the curse through Abram and his offspring. See, that word bless there, it's kind of splashed about in those first few verses in chapter 12 to make the point. Abram will be the agent that brings blessing in. If you stand with him, if you bless him, you will be blessed. If you don't and you curse him, then you will be cursed. Have a look there. Chapter 12, verse 2, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth. Everyone on earth will be blessed through you. Blessings. Second thing is, working backwards, offspring. It's a grand plan God is promising through Abram to bless the world through his offspring. But there's a hitch, isn't there? If you remember back to chapter 11, around verse 30 there, that Christina read to us, one of the things that kind of the story throws up front and center is that there is a problem to this particular promise. Sarai, Abram's wife, is barren. She can't have kids. She's infertile. A nation of people descended from Abram, well, that's not going to happen, is it, if they can't have kids? Offspring. The third thing is land. The other problem about this whole blessing business and reversing the curse is that this land the Lord is showing them, it's in the Digbys. All right, Abram's family, it's in the cradle of civilization. If you remember maybe back to a bit of school or maybe watching something on National Geographic, that Middle Eastern region between the two great rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, that is the cradle of civilization. In those ancient times, those big walled cities, they provide safety. They provide opportunities for prosperity through commerce. See, comparing Haran, where they were, to Canaan, where God has told them to go, it's like comparing the safety of living in the burbs of Brisbane to setting up shop in downtown Syria, in Damascus. It's dangerous. It's dangerous if you're a stranger, particularly. Coming from a place where there's law and order in Haran, in those big cities, to a land where might is right, right? Where if you're a family, if you are those days a tribe, we kind of joke about it these days, you know, people think I've got four kids, so we've got a tribe at home sort of thing. But we're a tribe of people who are related by blood. If you're numerous, if there's a lot of you, and there's a lot of manpower there, well, that's kind of cool, isn't it? That's cool. That's good for you. There's power and there's prosperity waiting for you. But the opposite is true as well. If you are few in number, all right, just Abram and Sarai and a few of his herdsmen and a few sheep and cattle, strangers in a strange land, it's a very, very scary prospect. See, no one's going to know. No one's going to care if you and your family get massacred and all your possessions get taken away. There's no such thing as law and order. Might is right in a land like Canaan. So in the ancient world, outside the safety of the cities, it's tribal. It's scary. It's dangerous. It's not really the sort of smart lifestyle choice. It's not the sort of sea change that you see advertised on the billboards or the tree change that you hear about people going for. In a place where Abram's name won't mean anything, God promises that he actually will give Abram a great name. Not just that he'll be alive to tell the tale, but he'll be famous. And all the peoples of the world will actually have to know his name to be blessed. What a massive promise that God makes. And he calls Abram to believe it and to act on it. So how's Abram going to react to that? Well, point two, Abram trusts God. Or does he? We see straight away in verses 4 to 5, the first thing Abram does is to obey God's first word, go. Abram trusts God. He went in obedience, very simply. Doesn't say that he stayed around for a little while, he thought about it, or he consulted his career advisors or anything like that. The first thing about the way the Bible talks about this idea of trusting God is action. To believe, to trust, is to obey. It's not just putting together, you see. Trusting is not just putting together one and one plus one equals two. See, that's just knowing a fact. Okay, you can kind of say, oh, I believe in God, but that could be all you mean. That just like one plus one equals two, you believe that a God exists. It's not like that you think that 50 Shades of Grey is fine literature. That's just having an opinion, which, by the way, 50 Shades of Grey is just Mills and Boons on steroids. It's not all that helpful. Please. Don't even look that up. Believing in something, it commits you. It commits you to a particular set of actions, a particular set of lifestyle choices. It's an appropriate lifestyle you believe. Our growth group weekend away, by the way, a few weeks back, we kind of had a great time, and during it, as we do when we're hanging out, we turned on the TV and watched this guy. His name is Jonathan Goodwin, an Englishman, on a new show called Danger Man. He's a maniac, really. He's a stuntman that does stunts. All right, Steve loved it. He was there at the time. He can vouch for how crazy some of those stunts were. What he did on this particular show, in one of the segments, is he lined up a group of people he got off the streets of London. All right, he showed them this high-powered, military-grade crossbow. All right, I can't remember, it was 300 meters a second or something like that you could fly at. Yeah. He tells them he's been training and he can shoot the apple off someone's head. You know, William Tell style, you know, have an apple on his head and on her head and shoot through it. And you know, the audience, they're very, very kind of, impressed by it always. Oh, yeah, well, that's really, cool and, we're on television, by the way. I'm sure you can. But then he calls a lady out of the lineup to shoot an apple off her head. You see, that's the point, really, isn't it? The question gets posed, do you trust him? Do you trust this man to be able to do this? Before that point, it was all, oh, yeah, I reckon you could probably do it. But would you put your life in jeopardy? You see, you should, oh, by the way, you should have seen the relief on the faces of the other people who didn't get caught out. It was really, really quite funny. Trusting someone's word, trusting someone's promises, trusting someone, it leads to an appropriate set of actions. Will you commit your life to it? Whether it's God or some crazy stuntman. By the way, the lady was okay. I've always been told never to let you guys in the lurch wondering whatever happened to that lady. She was like this. And, you know, of course, because it's a TV show, they drew it out. It was like probably 5 minutes before, you know, he's standing there kind of lining it up for about 5 minutes. And they're just getting there, just milking it for all it's worth, actually. And but it was all right. The arrow went through the apple. And she was okay. So don't worry about her. Listen to this. Faith in the Bible, it's never a passive thing. Trusting leads to actions. Trusting leads to responses that are appropriate to the thing that you've trusted or the person you trusted. See, trusting God might mean that you don't gossip in the lunchroom. Trusting God might mean you don't tear the boss a new one behind his back. Trusting God on his word might mean you do actively promote healthy relationships at work. Trusting God on his word might mean making time here at church for people in your growth group to get to know them. Trusting God is active. Trusting God might mean that you prioritize your family time and show your children how good it is to love and serve others, especially people who are in different circumstances to you. Trusting God, well, it might look like different things in different circumstances, but it's always, always active, an active choice. Trusting God is never just acknowledging God exists like 1 + 1 = 2. God wants us to trust him actively with our whole lives. Faith is a lifestyle to be lived out. And we see that's exactly what Abram starts doing. But is it that simple? Does he just kind of simply go and that's the end of the story? Well, it's more complicated than that. I mean, life always is, isn't it, when it involves people? You remember in the story that Christina read in the passage there, he tries to pass off his wife as his sister to save his own hide. A famine hits the land that they're living in Canaan. And this is what happens. Have a look in chapter 12, verse 10, we're in. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Egypt was known as the basket of the Mediterranean, is where it was always, because of the regular seasons and irrigation they had through the Nile, always had plenty of food. That's how the ancient world fed themselves, often because of Egypt's agriculture. All right, so he goes down there. Verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. By the way, if you're going to, just as a tip for the men here, if you wanted something out of your wife, then this is always a good way to start, isn't it? I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. What's happening here? You see, he's not just being a wimp. He's not just having a Paul Gallen moment, like Adam would. By the way, if you don't know what I mean, why I'm picking on Paul Gallen, have a listen to the talk a couple of weeks ago. It's a particular thing that men do of using their authority wrongly or abdicating it completely. You see, what Abram's doing here is he's actually endangering the promise that God gave him to make a nation come from his offspring. So you see, that can't happen if Sarai ends up in Pharaoh's personal harem. And what God has to do is inflict some serious diseases on the Pharaoh and his household to let Pharaoh know that something is wrong. That Pharaoh realizes that they're actually married and then returns Sarai to Abram. It all goes to show that while Abram, this man of faith, was a man of faith, he went, chapter 12, verse 4, his trust wasn't always perfect. He wasn't always faithful. And just like Abram, our trust in God isn't always perfect. We stumble sometimes or often. But do these lapses in trust, does it disqualify us from being able to say we have a relationship with God? Well, friends, the good news is, here's the good news. Faith in the Bible isn't to do with how strong or how consistent your faith is, but it's rather in what your faith is in. Faith in the Bible isn't about how strong your faith in, it's where your faith is in. I preached this talk earlier this year in March at Cafe Church, and just the week leading up, I got this text message on my phone. I thought, oh, yippee, I may not have to cost the church anything anymore. If I just have won this $2.5 million prize in a random phone number lottery that I didn't enter in, someone's just giving money away. I got this text and I had a choice, didn't I? I could choose to believe it or not. You see, what happens next, though, isn't dependent on how strong or how much I wanted to believe that actually was true. It's actually got to do with how reliable this scam is, because a scam is, that is all a scam in the end. A scam is a scam. There's nothing in it other than basically a scam. At best, my identity is stolen. At worst, some Russian mafia boss ends up with my house. I'm out on the street. It's empty and deceitful as a promise. But God is no scammer. We can trust God because of all that he's already done in Jesus Christ, in sending him to die for us as a historically verifiable person. God is trustworthy, even though we trust imperfectly. This is really important to get a hold of, friends. I can remember as a young Christian, as a new Christian, just beating myself up because here I am, I've committed my life to Jesus. I want to follow him. I'm working hard, I'm trying hard to be faithful to the God I've committed myself to and change my lifestyle. But occasionally, because of circumstances or life, or just because of my sinfulness, I just slip back into things like foul language, into things like road rage. Yes, that I was one of those people. Having lustful thoughts as a young man. See, what we really need to remember when we stumble and when we fall is that Jesus died. Jesus died for us already, for all of those things that we fail to do. God is able to keep his promises. In fact, he has already kept his promises in sending Jesus. He is worthy of our trust. He can, and he already has, rescued us from sin. He can transform us, and he will, ultimately, when Jesus comes back. In the blink of an eye, we will be holy and truly perfected in Jesus. See, what we don't do is give up trusting. We keep trusting God. We keep picking ourselves up and keep following Jesus, no matter how imperfect and tarnished and inconsistent our trust is. What God wants for us is to keep trusting him, no matter how imperfectly. See, we see that Abram, he struggles. He struggles under pressure, but he does get other things right as well. In chapter 13, God's been faithful to his promises and blesses Abram and his nephew Lot, so much so that there's not enough kind of land for them to graze their cattle and sheep, that they need to split up. They've got too much between them. And so Lot goes east, looking for the fertile land in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll see next week how that ends up. Meanwhile, Abram chooses to stay in the land that he's called to. Abram gets it right on that particular occasion. But the nagging problem is still there, isn't it? Sarai still hasn't given him a son. The promises of a nation, of an offspring, well, it doesn't get more likely that Sarai will bear a child with time. It's the opposite, isn't it? the promises of a nation of offspring is still very far away. And Abram, he lets God know. He lets him know in chapter 15. Flip over to chapter 15, verse 2. Here's what he says. Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate, all the things that I have, and is Eliezer of Damascus, a personal slave, an assistant." And Abram said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my house, a slave in my house, will be my heir." Can you see what he's doing there? He's struggling. There's no sign of Sarai, who's in her 80s, having a baby. But can you see at the same time too that trusting God, it doesn't mean not asking any questions of God. See, doubt is not necessarily the opposite of faith. You see, I think more commonly, disobedience is the opposite of faith in the Bible. In other parts of the Bible, particularly the Psalms, a lot of the poetry that's written by God's people, particularly David, God's people question God. They ask him all sorts of tough questions. They demand an explanation sometimes. They wrestle with God's word. You know, that's actually all a healthy sign of a healthy relationship, of engagement. It's actually relationship in action. And so, again, I want to encourage you to keep prodding and pushing at what's being said in the Bible. At church, a growth group here, there are all opportunities for you to do that. Please talk to God and talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ when you feel down and when you feel far away from God. The worst thing you could do is to push people away, to not ask God the question, to keep God at a distance and just not talk to him. Like your questions about God might frighten him. Like your questions about, like your doubts might frighten and discourage other Christians. You see, God's big enough for your questions. Keep on talking and engaging with God. Because you see, just like Abram, asking questions is actually a sign of a living faith, of relationship in trust with God. Keep asking questions. Well, God answers Abram this time. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be, as many as the stars in the sky." Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Point 3, last point. Abram believes God's promises, and it's counted to him, it's credited to him as righteousness. See, that one verse is the key verse to that question, what does God want with us? It's that key verse to understanding how we relate to God. See, though Abram's trust of God is imperfect, he struggles to understand how God's going to deliver on his promises, in the end, he believes God. He believes God's words. And that is counted as righteousness. See, it's not that God kind of looks at Abram's trust and takes it as a substitute to being righteous. Oh, you're a terrible person, but because of that, you know, we can kind of scrub over all this other stuff and we'll just say that you are righteous. It's not a replacement. It's not a legal fiction. Abram's trusting God, well, it is righteousness. The response of trusting God has always been what it means to be relating rightly with God, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And this makes sense of Noah that we saw last week as well, who was righteous, is said in Genesis 6, but could be found drunk and naked in Genesis 9. Righteousness before God is trusting God's word, which in Noah's time apparently no one was doing at the time. So friends, what does God want with you? What does God want with you? To trust him. To believe him. To have faith in him through his word, the Bible. I'm going to ask, is that you this morning? Can you, before God, in all honesty, say, that's me? I trust God. I trust His word. I trust His plans and purposes. Friends, can you say, well, if that's you, then you can say, I am righteous before God. I am righteous in Jesus before God because I trust Him. No matter how imperfect, how blemished, how inconsistent your record might be, and however many questions you might have about the future, about you, about God. This is the question of your life. The Bible was telling us, by trusting Him just like Abraham did, we become part of a new people who are blessed, where the sin of Adam is reversed through the work of Jesus. Galatians in the New Testament puts it this way. Consider Abraham. Have a think about him. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed. Remember that key word, blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, by trusting, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It's abundantly clear once Jesus comes. God wants us to trust Him in Jesus. More specifically, God wants us to trust Jesus as the one whose name is the only name given to men by which we must be saved. Because He is Lord, and that He lived, and He died, and He was resurrected to save us. To reverse the curse of sin, to break the cycle of sin and death. It's not blind faith, friends. Trust Jesus like you trust your husband or wife to stick with you. Like you trust your doctor to give you the right diagnosis and the right medication. Trust Jesus like you trust your car to get from A to B. Nothing mystical, nothing strange, simply trust in the way you trust in all these other circumstances. We trust the witness of the Bible that Jesus has put us on good terms with God through His life, death, and resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Abraham and the way in which You've dealt with him. Thanks that the Bible is abundantly clear that trusting You, trusting Your word, is righteousness, no matter how imperfectly Your people trust. We pray that in the light of Jesus, who He is and what He's done for us, we could live a life of trusting Him, holding on to Him and the forgiveness that He has brought us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.